says. Amen. This morning is going to be in like a Sunday school lesson. But you know, we're one of the few churches I probably that are really left that teach through God's Word. Amen. And I don't say that in a matter of pride or condemning any other churches. We just happen to teach through the Bible, and that's what we do at Calvary. And so we're going to talk about Rahab, the harlot. You know all about her, but we're going to, and the walls of Jericho coming down. But maybe we're going to see some things in a different way this morning. We're going to talk about how everything is by faith and how God, does God use people who fail? All we have to do is look in the mirror, amen? So we're going to talk about that. Remember that this incredible letter, written, who I believe, by the Apostle Paul, was written, Hebrews 13:22, as a letter of exhortation, a letter of encouragement to the Hebrew believers that just came to Christ. And for some reason or another, whether it was the persecution because Rome was now coming into Jerusalem like never before, and we know that the temple was going to be destroyed, you know, in AD 70. And so it was written because they stopped progressing, if you will, and started regressing. And they were going back to some form, it seems like, of Judaism. And again, probably because of the persecution. Now, but it was written not to discourage them or us, but to encourage every generation. Amen? We are to run the race looking unto Jesus. Amen? Now, we have already learned in Acts chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 38, that it says this. It says, now the just shall live by faith. That's the only way we can live. And it says, but God says in his word, but if anyone draws back from trusting me, if anyone draws back from faith that I've already placed in your heart, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, apart from faith, we know there's absolutely no way to please God. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 14:23, it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here as we go this morning, remember how we started out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But it says how God spoke in various times and various ways through the prophets and so forth. He says in verse 2, though, in these last days, and we are living in these last days, it says he has spoken to us, all of us, by Jesus Christ, his son. Amen. Jesus is our last word, God's last word to all of mankind. And it said, and remember when the Lord said, God from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. Well, what did Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 4:4? He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's exactly what we're to do. And we've already learned that true Bible faith is confident obedience to the word of God in spite of consequences or the circumstances of this life. Now listen, the life that we live is very short. Did you know that? And it goes very quickly. Amen? Now, we are either, as Christians, now, we're either going to live by faith or we're going to live by unbelief. We're either going to trust in what is seen or we're going to trust in the unseen. We're either going to walk in the natural, in the flesh, or we're going to experience a supernatural walk with God by faith, by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, so there is only one way, as everyone in chapter 11, and we've learned about, and how for ourselves, there's only one way for us to live and face the things that come upon us in this life. And it's only by faith in the Word of God. Now, before we start verse 30, though it's not mentioned between verse 29 and verse 30, we're not given any information, but we know between those two verses, 29 and 30, there are 40 long years of wasted living in the wilderness by the children of Israel. Amen? And then we move in, of course, to Joshua. So the Bible tells us there in Hebrews 3:19, the first generation, the Exodus generation, they could not enter into the promises of God. They knew the promise of God, but they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:2 says, and the reason they couldn't, they did not mix the word of God with faith. Amen? In other words, the word, I believe the word, now I'm going to act on the word. Now, it didn't profit them. So with all that being said this morning, let's begin with verse 30 of chapter 11. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after encircled for 7 days. So now the writer, now what does he do? He takes us to the very first victory in the land of Canaan there at Jericho. That's chapter 6, of course, of Joshua. Now, Joshua, as we know, replaced Moses. Moses died, and then Joshua led the second generation of the Exodus generation into the land of Canaan. Amen? They crossed over the Jordan, and the moment they crossed over the Jordan by a miracle, which I'll talk about later, the moment they crossed over, they were just a few miles from the first city in the land of Canaan, and it was called Jericho. Now listen, Jericho was a, architectural evidence tells us, it was a massive settlement. The walls, 30, 40 feet high. The city was 8 to 9 acres, okay? Yeah, I mean, it was huge. And, and the moment you crossed the Jordan, you met that fortress. Does that make sense? And so what were they doing? They were blocking almost, they were the protection. You don't go, you don't advance into our land. You got to go through us first. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what they were facing. But let me back up. Remember that the children of Israel, they were on the other side of the Jordan. They hadn't crossed over yet. Do you remember what happened after they left the wilderness and they're right on the edge of the Jordan? It says that they did something. They celebrated their third Passover after all that time, the blood of the Lamb. They're going to enter into the land of Canaan by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? There's no other way to do it. But something else happened. The moment that they celebrated their third Passover, all of a sudden they ate for the first time in 40 years the produce of the land. Now listen, and what happened? The manna ceased. Isn't that amazing? You talking about a long-term miracle, 40 long years, amen? And who were the only two from the first generation who entered into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, there you go. So now that we've set that all up, turn to Joshua chapter 6 with me, please, and let's look at God's battle plan for verse 30 there in Hebrews that we just read. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, very important to follow me this morning in your Bibles. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. I've given its king, the mighty and the mighty men of valor, and you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you will do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets. Are the trumpets already sounding? 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Say those two words, the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, look what happens now, that all the people shall shout, not with just a normal shout, with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now listen very carefully. Would you be saying right there, hey, got it? Huh? Oh, come on, church. Let's be honest today. Now, if anybody gave you a plan like that, I mean, come on. I mean, okay, I understand. We're going to march around the city now each day. We're going to do this for 6 days. And if you read over to verse 10, it says that Joshua made a command to the children of Israel. He said, don't you say one word while you're marching. Don't let one word come out of your mouth. So on the 7th day, you're going to march around it 7 times, 7 priests, 7 trumpets. Are y'all with me? And then all the people are going to shout a great shout, and then God just in his word, he said, then, very important that word, then and only then, he says, will the city walls fall down flat. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, did Joshua obey? Did the children of Israel obey? Yes. Did the wall fall down? Yes. Trusting God. Now listen, believing and acting on His word, trusting the Lord. That, you know what they did? Does anyone in here, let's be honest on this early service, because we're an honest bunch. I don't know about the second service, but we are, okay? I mean, have you ever, remember when I taught years ago, whenever it was, a sermon called Trusting God When It Doesn't Make Sense? Huh? Is that the way you take a city? Don't know. See, we read that. We've read this so many times. It's just right, goes right over our head now because, oh, yeah, we know it. But loved one, listen to me. If they experienced it, they obeyed the word of God. And this is not how cities are conquered. And loved one, no other city in the history of mankind has ever been conquered like this. Amen? So it doesn't make sense unless you believe in God and unless you believe the word of God. Amen? And then you don't have a problem. So one full week, think about that, seven straight days, they marched around there. And listen, you go and study Joshua chapter 6 and you're going to find that there was not one complaint from the children of Israel. Not one word of doubt or unbelief came out of their mouth, okay? And so how did the walls of Jericho, how did they really fall down? How? No, it just told us how. Thank you. It says by faith, by simply believing the word of God. Now listen, I want you to study Joshua chapter 6 later, and I want you to count the number of times the ark of the Lord is mentioned, okay? And if you do that, you're going to find out that the ark of the Lord in that chapter is mentioned 9 times. What does that mean and why is that important? Because I'll tell you something, the children of Israel, they could have had 1,000 trumpets. You understand? They could have marched around it 150,000 times. And it wouldn't have done one thing unless God was with them. The ark of the Lord represents what? The presence of the living God. Amen? So that's why that's so very important. See, without the presence of God, loved one, there is no victory. There's never going to be any victory. See, when we by faith, when we believe and we act upon God's word, we have His presence. He's involved in His word. Amen? Later on, read Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 20. It says, and after Jesus' resurrection, it says that the disciples, they went out and they preached everywhere. And it says, and the Lord working with them. You follow me? You do, when you do what God's word says, loved one, the Lord is there with you. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I run into Jerichos all the time, don't you? I mean, we're running the race of faith, and it seems like at least once a month, I run into, and maybe it's the same for you, a huge obstacle, okay? Life is just full of that, isn't it? I mean, fear can be a big obstacle, can't it? And the problems of life, say marriage, children, whatever it might be, and so forth. And sometimes they feel so much bigger, so much larger than ourselves. That's when we have to have the right mindset. We have to look at obstacles in our life as opportunities for God to move on our behalf because we trust His word. We have to believe Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in our life. Amen? We have to believe that there's no Jerichos bigger than our Father in heaven. Amen? No, not one. And there's only one way to face any Jericho in your life. Again, it's Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. And you know what happens? That's when the walls come down. Now, let me give you a scripture here that God gave to Joshua before they went into the land of Canaan. It says in Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, don't fall apart." And he says the reason why, he says, "For the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go." See, the Lord is with us, amen? He's with us wherever we go. You know, if we went to, just look there in Joshua with me and go back to, let me see if I get it real quick. Joshua chapter 5. I had it marked. Go back to Joshua chapter 5. I think it's verse 13 with me. Joshua 5, 13. I want to show you something. Yes, 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there was a man opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us? You are for the adversary?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." And Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Was there someone fighting the battle for him? He was already there. Listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 28:20, he says, "Lo, I am with you. I am with you right now. I'm with you until the very end of the age. I'm with you always." In Acts chapter 18, verse 10, remember when Paul didn't want to teach anymore in Corinth. He had been beaten and he'd been stoned, and the Lord had sent him there. And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Oh, Paul, don't be afraid. No one's going to hurt you in this city." He said, "I am with you." Praise the Lord. How long did Paul stay in Corinth? 18 months. Because Jesus had told him in that vision, said, "For there are many here that belong to me," meaning that they're not saved yet. Man, listen, Jesus is always with us. Loved one, listen to me. The devil is defeated. This world is defeated. We are not defeated. Our God reigns. And he is with us wherever we go. Amen. Wherever we go, we never fight. We never fight from a point of defeat. The Christian always fights from a point of victory, unless we're not believing God by faith. And then we're going to always get in trouble. Now, let's look back to hold your place in Joshua. You'll be in Joshua chapter 2 in just a moment. But turn back to Hebrews and look at verse 31. It says, "By faith, the harlot." Now, I read a commentary the other day and how the liberal church doesn't like that. And they changed it to the landlady. She's not a landlady, okay? Okay, she is a harlot. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab." Now, look what happened. "She did not perish with those who did not believe." In other words, those who refused to believe that God had given the land to the children of Israel, their land, okay? "And when she had received the spies, when she had welcomed them, the spies with peace," that friendly welcome. Now, turn to Joshua 2, verse 1, and let me set this up for you. There are only two women that are personally named in chapter 11. The first one, of course, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Now, you know, that's the only name that we even know in Jericho. There's not any other name that God gave us, and she made her living, as we know, by selling her body, okay? Let me tell you what the Jewish Midrash says about her. It said, "Rahab is named as one of the four most beautiful women the world has ever known, and that's Sarah, Abigail, Esther, and Rahab." The Babylonian Talmud says this about Rahab: "Anyone who mentions her name immediately lust after her." Now, that's what was written about her. Now, listen carefully. When I look at this and I think of the riches of God's grace, isn't it wonderful that a former prostitute is in the hall of fame of faith? Oh, isn't that cool? I mean, I say, "Oh, God, you're so good." And God honors her. Why? She trusted in him. Now, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove." That's the place that they were camping, Israel, okay? It says, and the reason, to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Verse 2. "And it was told that the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight, and from the children of Israel, and to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' And then the woman took the two men, the two Jewish men, the children of Israel, and look what she did. She hid them. And she said, yes, well, you know, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark. Well, the men went out. And when the men went, I don't know where, you know, pursue them quickly, and for you can, maybe you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of the flax, and she had laid in order upon the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road, the Jordan, the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And now before they lay down, she came up onto the roof and said to them, here, very important, I know. Now this is faith. This is belief. I know, I am persuaded, I'm beyond doubting. I know that the Lord has given you the land, meaning the land of Canaan and of course, Jericho. That the terror of you has fallen on us and all the inhabitants of the land. They are faint-hearted because of you. Faint-hearted, they're melting in fear. Listen. By faith, Rahab believed. She says, I know God's given you the land. Do you know that she was the only person in Jericho that believed that God had given them the land? The other people, you know, if we went back and read verse 31 again of Hebrews 11, she didn't perish. But those who didn't believe, they're going to perish because they said, no, I don't care what's happening. This land is our land. It never going to belong to the children of Israel, okay? So they didn't believe. Now, but when I want you to see this, the incredible providence of God. Think of this. God led them to the only person in all of Jericho who believed, who would believe that that land belonged to the children of Israel, but not only that, who would protect them and hide them so they would not be killed. Well, that's the providence of God, isn't it? Directing your steps when you don't even know you're being directed, okay? They may have stopped and said, I don't know, we ought to go into a house of prostitution or not, you know? I mean, we're believers, you know what I'm saying? Come on, don't be religious, come on. Yeah, but no, God, and so look at this. And then she goes on, she continues, talking to the two spies. For we, meaning Jericho and her, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt. Question, how long ago had that been? Over 40 years, loved one. Listen, we heard it about it 40 years ago. What is God doing right there? God is saying to them and us that God is a God of forgiveness. He gave them 40 years. They knew what was happening. They had heard the rumors that were coming through. 40 years to get right. 40 years to repent and say, okay, we're wrong. Does that follow you? Listen, God, before God sends judgment, you study out your Bible, before God ever sends judgment, He sends the warning. Amen? Now, she says, I've heard all about it. You came out of Egypt and what you did to those two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. And when you utterly destroyed them, man. Now that happened, I think it was probably Numbers 21 right in that area. Remember, they wouldn't let Israel come into their land, okay? And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts, oh, they melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now here it comes. For the Lord your God. Look what she says. He is God. There it is. That is faith. She said, I know that your God is not only a personal God, I know that He is the only God. Amen? He says, the Lord, He is God. There is no other God. And not only that, in heaven above and on earth beneath. That is what you call faith. In other words, the God of Israel has dominion. He is king over all the earth. Amen? Now, that is her confession of faith. That's how she got saved. Do you know what? That's how we get saved. We get saved by faith. Amen? The same way that she did. Now, listen, Rahab says what we have heard. It melted our hearts. Man, our courage melted away. Why? Let me give you the proof in the scripture, because God promised it. When God says something, it is going to happen. Amen? Let me give you three scriptures. It says right there in Deuteronomy 2:25, God says, this day I will begin. It's going to start right now. He says, begin to put dread, the fear of you, meaning the children of Israel, upon the nations under the whole of heaven. And oh, when they hear the report about you, they're going to tremble and they're going to be in anguish because of you. Deuteronomy 3:21, when God is commanding and Moses is commanding Joshua and so forth, he says this, he says, your eyes, you've seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings, and he's going to do to all the kingdoms through which you passed, meaning in Canaan. But you must not fear them. Listen carefully. Here's the reason why. For the Lord your God himself fights for you. Let me give you one more scripture from Joshua 5:1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were on the sea, when they heard. Isn't it amazing how you can hear something and it can terrify you? And that's what happened to them. When they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from the children of Israel until they had crossed over. Remember, they were right there by the promised land. They were getting ready to cross the Ark of the Covenant and Joshua and the priest and all of them. And what did God do to the Jordan? And remember this, it was flood stage when this happened. And the Jordan was over a mile wide, okay? And before they crossed over, what did God do? He did an incredible miracle. He backed up the waters of Jordan 20 miles away, stood them up into a heap in the city of Adam. How would you like to have seen that? But you know why God did that? He did that to increase their faith. Because they were getting ready to go where they had never gone before, into the land that God had promised them. And they crossed over on dry land, and they heard all about that. If you heard right now that the people in Keller were coming after us and Bear Creek dried up, I mean, never mind. No, listen, it says, oh, and you guys crossed over. Listen to what Rahab says happened to everyone in Jericho. He says, oh, our hearts melted. In other words, we don't have any more courage. He says, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. In other words, no more spirit. They knocked the wind out of us, man. It was like we'd been gut punched. Now look at Joshua 2:12. It says, now therefore I swear, she says, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness. I've shown you love, in other words, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. Give me what kind of token? A true token. And what does she want done? Spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So when the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the what? The city wall. And the city wall, archaeologists have said, it was at least 30 feet high. On the city wall, she dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. In other words, go the opposite way that they went, the men of Jericho went out. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go. So the men in verse 17 says, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind, and in their hand they had something, that you bind, Rahab, this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, plural, sisters, plural, and all the rest of them, and your household to your own house. James 2:25 mentions and honors Rahab too. It says this, likewise was not Rahab the harlot? Isn't it funny that the New Testament calls her the harlot too? It says also justified by works when she received or welcomed the spies, okay, and sent them out another way. What does the scarlet thread, the scarlet cord, what does it mean? You know, first of all, we know it's a sign for the children of Israel when they take Jericho. Amen? It's going to be a sign to spare Rahab, to spare her family, all brothers and sisters, from death. Well, scarlet, it's the color of blood, isn't it? Now, I'll stop right there and let me go. I don't want to say this yet. Now, let me say what I want to say. This is reminiscent, if you will, of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Now, I want you to do something in your mind. I want you to look at Rahab for a moment. Just look at her. I mean, she knows what she's done. She knows the life that she has lived, okay? And there her family, her mother is there now in her room in that little inn. Her father is there. Her brothers, it's plural. I don't know how many she had. Sisters, plural also. We don't know. And then everything they owned, they piled into that inn, and they took a scarlet cord and they hung it out of the window, that bright scarlet color. Can I say that? Was Rahab's sin maybe kind of scarlet? Oh, you better believe it. And here's what I love about her. She's not remembered about the men she loved. Amen? She's remembered for loving God and believing in God. Now, it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, God says, let us reason together. Come and let's talk it all over. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, hey, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, though they stand out, everybody knows about it. He says they'll be like wool. Now let me read from Hebrews again about Rahab. By faith, Rahab the harlot, well, she didn't perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Loved one, listen to me. I would say that I would call this a very unlikely and almost incredible example of faith, wouldn't you? I mean, listen to me now. Rahab was a Gentile outside the covenant of God. Matter of fact, God had commanded the children of Israel to kill all the Canaanites, the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Muscovites, and all the rest of them. Amen? Amen? But here she was. She was a Gentile, she was a Canaanite prostitute, and she was the first person saved in the land of Canaan. Man, I say, oh God, that is so, why? She did exactly what we have done. We came to a point in our life, we know who we are, we know what we've done, and she took her eyes off of who she was and put her eyes on who he was, amen? And then she believed and she was saved. Quickly, what does Rahab teach us today? Well, I'm going to tell you what she teaches me. And that is the incredible grace of God. The unbelievable forgiveness of God. It teaches me that our Father in heaven is so ready, even right this minute, no matter who you are, ready to forgive, ready to wash away every sin. Amen? That's the God that we serve, but it also teaches us a great principle that God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. Amen? Listen, Hebrews 11:6, we know it. For without faith is it impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now listen, had Rahab not turned to God, she would have lost God's plan for her life. God has a plan. Boy, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Now listen to me. Can you believe the incredible reward that God gave to Rahab? Are you ready for this? May I read it to you? Okay, here it comes. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Did you know that Rahab is in the genealogy of Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you know that she is an ancestor of our Lord? Listen, let me give it to you. Matthew 1:5. And Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Amen. And it doesn't say by Rahab the harlot. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And from David came whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says in Matthew 1:21, it says, and he himself will save his people from their sins. What kind of reward is that given to that woman? Think about that. God, do you know that God loves to reward us? And did you know that rewards are not your idea, they're God's ideas? Think about that. He says, oh, that woman right there, I'm telling you what, she's going to be in the lineage of the greatest person that ever walked the face of this earth and who is seated at the right hand of God right now, who saved us all. Amen? And that's what she did. Now, look at Hebrews 11:32 with me quickly. Now, remember, when we start this one here, Joshua is dead. The children of Israel, they didn't take the land after Joshua died. They didn't do it. They started hanging out with the Canaanites and worshiping their gods and so forth, and they got into sin. So it says here in verse 32, what more shall I say? In other words, enough has been said, and really, I could quit right here, but I just have a few things to mention. It says, enough has been said, for the time would fail me to tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So names are given, but no deeds are given of what they did. And I'm not going to go into a lot of that myself. But the four names that are given there, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, they belong to the darkest times in Israel's history, okay? It was the time of the judges. And it says here in Judges 21:25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that was where they lived. So let me just pick out a few. How about Gideon? Later on, study Judges 6 through 8 about Gideon. Gideon is a strange individual. Listen, God assured him over and over and over. I mean, he had to have a sign for this and a sign for this and a word for this and so forth. And that God assured him again over and over, you're going to defeat the Midianites, okay? But he was so slow to act on the promises of God. And so God told him four times, you are going to defeat, you're going to be victorious. Even God showed up one time to him and said, Gideon, listen. He said, surely I will be with you. And do you know what Gideon did after that? He asked God for another sign. He says, I'll be with God of heaven spoke. I'll be with you. I need a sign, okay? I mean, you know, is that lack of faith? So what, if you read it when you get home, God is so good, he goes over and over helping a faithless person become a faithful man. So read about Gideon's 300. We all know those stories. You know, the torches and the lanterns and all of that, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, remember those things there? So read that when you get home. Now, Barak, that's Judges 4 and 5. And so he had a great victory over the king Jabin of Canaan, and he had an incredible army. He had 900 chariots of iron. But the fact is Barak won. But Barak had problems. You see, I said he had to hide behind a woman's skirts, and you don't say that much anymore. That's probably not even politically correct, is it? Well, I don't care. No. So the thing is that he wouldn't go into battle unless he was urged by a woman, and that particular woman was a judge of Israel and a prophetess. Her name was Deborah, and she was also called the mother of Israel, if you will. So you can read all about it, Judges 4 and 5. But so what happened? Let me just read to you. Judges 4, 6. Then Deborah sent and called for Barak, the son of Ahinoam of Kadesh, said to him, has not the Lord, God of Israel, commanded, go deploy troops at Mount Tabor? In other words, how many more times does God have to tell you what to do? Are you not going to obey him? Do it right now, she's saying. It says, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and so forth, and against you deploy against Caesarea, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude. And listen to what it says, and I, God says, I will deliver him into your hand. Now listen to what Barak says. You ready? And Barak said to her, well, if you won't go with me, then I will go. No, I'm sorry. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Hello? You follow me? Now, this is in here for a reason, loved one. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But he says, I need you to be near me. I need to have a visual. I need to be able to see you. Now, only when Deborah prophesied unto him, where he says, go. She said, go, and you're going to have the victory. He finally went, and he went down, and God, of course, had to help him again, but he finally did it by faith. Does that make sense? Okay, now the next one. Samson, I know you're very well with Samson there. Judges 13 through 16, you can read all about him. He judged Israel for 20 years in the time of the Philistines, the great enemies of Israel. Now, he was a miracle baby, and his mother was barren. She had no children. So it says in Judges 13:3, and you need to be in Judges 16, but let me read from Judges 13:3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, that's Samson's future mother, and said to her, indeed, you're barren. You bore no children, but you shall conceive and you'll bear a son. Now, therefore, please be very careful not to let him drink wine, similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive, bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from his womb. And here it comes. And he, which we know is Samson, he will begin. He didn't deliver Israel from the land. He was a judge, but he didn't do it, complete it. He will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Listen, we know all about Samson. Man, was he strong when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? Did he kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of an ass? Huh? Yes, he did. But did he have a problem? He had a big problem. Okay, I mean, he loved God, but he had a big problem. And his problem was there were women, and the problem was they were always ungodly women, okay? He was bold before men, but boy, when it came to women, he was weak. So Samson, man, he could conquer the Philistines. He could tear a lion right in two, but he couldn't conquer his own lust when it comes to a woman. So he was always empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon him, and he'd win the battle. But boy, he was weak in the flesh. Judges 14:1. Let me set this all up for you. Now Samson went down to Timnah. Oh, he saw a woman in Timnah, a daughter of the Philistines. So he went up, told his mom and dad, hey, I have seen a woman. Go get her for me as wife. Judges 16:1. Now Samson went down to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went into her. He wasn't going in to lead her to Jesus, okay? You understand? Okay. Now, are you in Judges chapter 16? Look at verse 4. Afterward, it happened. Say that with me. Afterward, it happened. What happened? Oh, Samson, he loved a woman. He fell in love, he thought. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was, we know the story, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said, oh, listen, entice him. Find out this great strength lies by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, oh, Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, I've read that men only listen with half their brain, okay? And right here is proof, all right? I think he heard the first part of it. In other words, oh, Sammy, baby, you know, tell me, you're a strong man. Where do you get it from? But he didn't hear that second part, right? So if we read the story, we would know that Delilah did something. Over and over, she did all these things to him and so forth. She pressed him daily, and it didn't work, the tricks that she used and so forth. And she vexed his soul to death, man. She wore him out. Go to verse 17, and that he told her all his heart. He finally broke down, you see. He said, okay, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite. In other words, I have been separated to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then all my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, oh, come up at once, for he's told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought in the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep. As she was counting her money, no, she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, oh, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Are those sad words? Oh, then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. Verse 22, great word. However, that's a wonderful word. However, something happened. The hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, loved one, listen, you know the rest of the story. The Philistines, they throw a big party to Dagon, their god, you know, because they've got the champion now of Israel who killed so many Philistines. And so there's about 3,000 or whatever of them, and they're going to bring him into the temple, okay? And so now we're going to look at Samson's last prayer, okay? Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, meaning the Philistines, they're partying, okay, that they said, oh, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Now, they would torment him. He was blind, remember? And he would try to capture the people that were trying to torment him. He says, oh, let him perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. And now the temple was full of men and women. The Lord of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women who were on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson, what did he do? He called, he prayed, he called on the name of the Lord, or on the Lord, saying, Lord God, remember me. I love that. I've blown it. I've done wrong. I know I've done wrong. I know I haven't judged Israel the right way. I know I've gone into woman after woman. I know that I failed. I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this one time, this last time, Lord. Oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on the right, one on the left. And Samson said, let me die, Lord. He's talking to the Lord now. Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were even more than he killed in his life. Isn't that I know I'm reading more than I normally do this morning, but we wouldn't do justice to our text if I didn't. Does that understand? I say, Lord, what a story. Now, look at the next one quickly. We just have a little bit of time left. Jephthah, man. Now, study Judges 11 through 12. He only judged for 6 years. His story is incredible, okay? Number one, he was a son of a prostitute. And then because of that, he was rejected by his half-brothers, meaning his family, when he grew up. He was exiled from his family. And then he hung out with people that were just, well, the Bible says they were worthless people, okay? And they hung out with them. That's the kind of guy God loves to use. You know that? Isn't that perfect? And so God used him to defeat the people of Ammon. Okay? Now, look at David. I don't even have to talk about David. You can start with 1 Samuel 15 and just read forever. Okay? We know about David. Man, the teenage giant killer, Goliath. Amen? I mean, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Of the 150 psalms, David penned, I believe, 75 of them. One of the favorite of all of us, the 23rd Psalm. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. No, listen, the Bible tells us about David that God called David. Acts 13, 22. He says, a man that is after my own heart who will do all of my will. David, greatest king of Israel, the greatest military man. He was the son of Jesse. Now, from David, the promise came, remember? That there'll be one that'll sit on your throne for all eternity. And we know that's Jesus, the son of David. Amen? Now, did David live a perfect life? Did he commit adultery with his best friend, his most trusted soldier, Uriah? Did he have him murdered? Okay, just wanted to make sure you remember that. And then it says Samuel and all the prophets. Samuel was the last judge. He was the first of the prophets, okay? Now, that's where I'm going to stop on this, but now I want to make a quick application before we celebrate communion. What I want you to really see this morning, did they all live by faith? Okay, every one of them. Now, but all of them, even the greatest, and listen, King David was one of the greatest men that ever lived. You know that? I mean, all of them, no matter how great they were, did they have failure? Yeah. But God honored their faith, not their failure. He forgave their failure. You better remember that when we celebrate communion in a moment. Amen? Well, that's so important. I don't know about you, but this should give you and me, everybody here, everyone listening live, everyone on the radio, it should give us right now great hope and great encouragement. Amen? Why? Because here's the God saves, God calls, God uses imperfect people. Man, and I say, Lord, thank you, because that's me. He uses those people, calls those people, uses them who trust in him. And in turn, with all of their imperfections, they do great things for God. They live the adventure. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren. Hey, there's not many wise according to the flesh. Not very many smart people. Don't hurt your self-esteem. He says, you know, there's not many wise out there. Take a good look at yourself, Paul is saying. He says, well, there's not many mighty. There's not many noble or called, those that are of high birth or privilege or whatnot. He says, no. See, what does God do? God calls, God saves, he uses the most unlikely people, loved one, and you know what he does? He does great things through them in every generation. And we are a generation. Now listen to me, Christian. God has now called you, wants to use you to do great things for him by faith in this generation. And let me tell you something. We just look at all those guys, all the women. God doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your ability or your inability. He doesn't care about your weakness because you know what? You're not strong. Only God is strong. Come on. Amen? And he says, listen, that tells me something. We've studied this and it's all by faith. It tells us, Calvary, listen now, we don't have an excuse, do we? Come on. I mean, we don't have an excuse to not believe the one who created all things, sustains all things, and loves us and died for us. No, we just don't have an excuse not to live by faith. Listen to me. I don't want anyone to send me an email. I want you to send thomas@loveneverfails.com about what I'm about to say. Because he is smarter than I am, and he can write a better letter, and a better letter of apology too. Because I'm not apologizing about for what I'm about to say. Because I'm getting ready to speak the truth to you in love, okay? We live in a generation. We live in a strange generation. We really do. And, you know, the younger I get, the more stranger it is. I said younger, right? Listen to me. We live in a church generation. And instead of them living the adventure of faith. Oh, where faith, believing God's promises can take you. I mean, loved one, I mean, think about where God, all the people were studying, they're there for a reason. And it was all because they looked to God, all because they obeyed God. Can you imagine when those people shouted and all of a sudden the walls came down, huh, at Jericho? Come on. Did you think they went, normal day? No, I mean, they looked at each other and said, well, hello, you know. Come on. I mean, think about that. And, you know, the thing is, we live in a generation of believers, but instead of adventures in faith, you know what this generation does? They live off the adventure of others. But let me tell you, what's really tragic. Now, they live off superheroes today, you young people. Oh, yeah, you do. You know, Star Wars. I wrote them down. I don't know who they are. Spider-Man, I've seen him, whatever he does. Spider-Man, Iron Man, Wolverine, Batgirl. I don't need the adventures of Superman, able to leap a tall building faster than a speeding bullet, outrun a local, whatever it is. I don't need that. Listen, we can have a supernatural adventure with God. And let me tell you when all this came to me. You know when this came to me? It really came to me last night. I was watching Winnie the Pooh. Yeah, and I ran to my study because I said, here I am watching Winnie the Pooh, tears coming down my eyes. You know? No, I was. And I said, no, don't laugh at me. You know, Pooh Bear. And I said, here I am. I probably should be in there praying right now. And I said, I am watching The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh. And that's when it came to me that this generation knows more about Star Wars, and I'm not picking on anyone, than they do about things in the Word of God. We go and we sit and we watch that adventure and live through them. And I'm going, that's a bunch of bull. That's Texas talk, okay? Bull. No, we don't want to do that. Listen, I don't need The Adventures Again of Superman when I can have the supernatural life and a real adventure by walking with God. Why? The just shall live by faith. Revolution. Don't miss the adventure. Amen? Now, with all that being said this morning, this is the first time in over 30 years that we have, except for Christmas and other occasions, celebrated communion on a Sunday. And so the last Sunday of the month, we're going to do that. But I want you to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate it a little different too. I want to celebrate it, though, with a gladness of heart. And I want us to celebrate it in faith. Our sins are paid for. Amen? Listen, this is an ordinance set up by Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's an ordinance of the church. So before they even pass out anything at all, let me just talk to you about ourselves and the bread, okay? You know, the Bible tells us that when we're about to celebrate communion, you know, the Lord's table, He's present here with us, amen? We're two or more gathered, He's in our midst. Now, the thing is that He commands us to do something. He says, before we partake of the bread and of the cup, let every person examine themselves, amen? You should already be ready. You should already have done that this morning in your prayer time. Lord, do you got any ought? Just let it drop. Forgive people. Christ has forgiven you. Yeah. To forgive others. Don't speak evil about your brothers and sisters. If there's things in your heart, gossip, drop it right now to the floor and put it under the blood. Get rid of it. Say, Lord, I repent of that trash. I don't want. Then after you have done your self-examination, then let Him, it says, partake of the bread and of the cup. That's what we just did. So look within and say, Lord, I just get all this junk out of me right now. So when it comes to the bread, Jesus, we know what Jesus did. He was with His disciples, and He said unto them, He says, after He had given thanks, He said unto them, take, eat, and meaning the bread, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This is My body, Jesus said, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Don't forget Me. Know what I've done for you. Amen? Loved one, listen to me. You know, Jesus said, I want you to remember something and never forget before you partake of the bread. See, now you're going to partake of the bread. The moment it goes by, you partake and pass. Does that make sense? Okay. Because we're larger and we can't do like we do Wednesdays, okay? Now, listen very carefully. We want to remember who was broken for us. We need to remember that all of mankind is broken by sin. In other words, and I lived a broken life before I met Jesus, and I didn't know I was broken. Do you understand? But you know what? I'm not broken now because I know the One that was broken for me. So I don't have to be broken. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Listen to me. We're not broken. We're no longer. See, are we in Adam? No, we're no longer in that broken, sinful Adam and mindset of him. We're out of that. Matter of fact, we're not even part of this broken world anymore. Amen? We have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen? Yes, we're not of this world, not at all. So ushers, right now, I want you to come down. They're going to pass out. Now listen carefully. They're going to pass out the bread. Christian, listen, you immediately, when you have this passed to you, you grab that bread, you take that bread, and you partake of it as you pass. Does that make sense? To the next person. And Jesse's going to play as you partake of communion. I mean, of the bread right now in Jesus' name, and I'm going to partake with you. But remember, as it passes, you partake, and I will do the same. So in Jesus' name, as it passes, let us partake. Thank you, Lord. Give him thanks. Amen. He's so good. It says, in the same manner, Jesus, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." As often, say how often, but as often as you drink it. It says, do it in remembrance of me. We are the most privileged people on earth. We have the new covenant, which is a better covenant, based on better promises. And Jesus is the surety, the guarantee of the new covenant. Amen. In his blood, he paid it all. And you know what that means? When we come to Christ, it means we have been eternally purchased. We are eternally redeemed. We were not redeemed with silver and gold, the junk like that, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we come to him, the Bible says that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in him. Praise God. No judgment. We've passed we're not going to be judged except for the bema seat of Christ, not for our sins. Amen? Oh, church, listen to me. Remember that Jesus took your place. Because you can't pay for your sin. Jesus took my place. He took your place. He died our death. He died as me and for me, as for you and as you. Does that make sense? Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death for every one of us so we would not have to taste it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, listen, man, loved one, not only did I bear our sin, God says, I'm giving you my Son's righteousness. I'm giving you my Son's perfect standing, meaning imputed to you. And when I see you now, you hold that cup in a moment, you partake of the cup. Listen, when you do, you better remember this. God sees you in his perfect Son, just as if you had never sinned. So much so that you've now been seated with Christ in heavenly places. So much so that God says, now that you're in my Son, he said, listen, God says, I pronounce you blessed. Blessed be the Father of our Lord and God of Jesus Christ. Says, what is it? Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. I butchered part of that, but it doesn't matter. You got it. In other words, we've been blessed. Amen? Amen. Yes. We are the most blessed people on this planet. What is that called? Grace. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Jesus didn't deserve it, but he took it for you and for me. We call that grace. We call that good news. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew and to the Greek. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. As often as you eat this bread, and as long as you drink this cup, you do something. And that's what you're about to do. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. So ushers, what we want to do now, listen carefully, Christian, they're going to pass the cup. Please partake. The moment it's given to you, you partake of that, pass, and put the cup right back in the tray and pass it to your neighbor. Amen. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, listen, over in the main lobby, they have a gift for you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, as soon as we close out with song right now, you know there'll be people down here to pray with you. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. What a great day God has given unto us. Amen. Let's close out, Jesse.